Hebrews 12, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. He's talking about us. We're sons of God. How many of you know? 1 John says, well, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The Old Testament people weren't children, they were servants. We're children of God. Amen. We're born of God, born again, born from above. Praise the Lord. Born of the Spirit. So he said, my son, this is how God speaks to his children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Chastening is used, modern translations will say the correction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So for whom the Lord loveth, again, we'll translate it like some modern translations, he correcteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure correction, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father corrects not? He keeps bringing up correction, doesn't he? Yes. I think sometimes we hear the word correct and we turn negative on it, and kind of think, oh, no, I don't want that. Well, if we understand what he's doing and how this is a flow of love, yes. And it's a flow that comes out of a father's heart, yes. And he's interested in our safety and our protection, then we won't be afraid of it or get negative on it or cringe or anything like that. And so he's bringing that up. Verse number 7, if you endure chastening or correction, God deals with you as with sons. For whom, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not or correcteth not? He that is without correction, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, that word has turned, this is old King James Elizabethan English, that word has turned like a curse word. But words change meaning, not the Bible, but English words change meaning. And you look up this word, bastard, it just means an illegitimate son. It's not a curse word, it just means not really a true son. And so, we see this, and we're going to read here the next few verses in a minute, but when we see chastening people or correction, people get all sorts of ideas of what that is. You know, they think of sickness or tornadoes blowing their house over or something like that. But we'll see as we go a little bit talking about this and looking at this morning that really the way God chastens and corrects is with his words. He speaks to us. Amen. And convicts us in our own conscience. How many of you know you don't correct your children with, you don't put a syringe of tuberculosis bacteria in them and say, well, if you don't listen to me, then I'm just going to make you sick. No, that's not a father's love. Amen. Or I'm going to cripple you, take a ball bat to your leg and cripple you. That's stupid. And if you do that, you need to be penned up.
Exactly.
You know what I'm talking about? You know, if God was living in any organized society today and was doing everything people accuse him of doing, we'd hang him by tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. We'd hang him because he's evil. We want to remove evil people, So we got to think about these things correctly and not, when the Bible says correction, it's not talking about God hitting us with cancer or something like that. Now, if we don't respond, it can open the door to the devil to do that, but God didn't do that. So, verse 7 again, if we endure chastisement or correction, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father corrects not? If you be without chastisement or correction, whereof are partakers, then are you really not a true son. Let's put it that way. But furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. See, now he's using the word correction. Excuse me. And we gave them reverence, or in other words, we regarded what they said to us. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Notice that, Father of spirits. That's where he corrects us, is in our spirit. Amen. And live. For a few days, they're talking about our natural fathers or parents, for a few days corrected us after their own pleasure, but he, in other words, God, for our profit. So that's what his corrections are for. It's for our advantage and our profit. It's our safety. Amen. That we would be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or correction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, you need to circle that word afterward. Because, you know, at the time it might be tough to hear what God's saying to us. But if we'll make the adjustments, the payoff afterwards is, ooh, sookie, you know. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's fruit of living right. And unto them which are exercised thereby. There's a whole lot there. The Amplified says those who have been trained by it. In other words, this correction, they've been trained by that correction. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Well, I don't know how much time you've got today. I know we're speeding things along because of the weather coming in, but there's so much here. I just had it in my heart to spend a little time digging around in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see that this is a flow of God's love for us. Say out loud, this is a flow of God's love for us. Amen. I want you to see there how he said that, whom, verse number 6, whom the Lord loveth. Amen. Say out loud, whom the Lord loveth. He corrects. So it's a flow of his love. It's a flow of the fatherhood of God. It's a manifestation of a father's love for his children. Amen. Now, a wise man would rather be corrected by somebody that loves them than somebody that doesn't have their best interest at heart. There are people that that have your best interest at heart, like children, your parents, they have your best interest at heart. And if you'll take their heed, they're not saying what they're saying to, you know, spoil your fun. Right. Yeah. Well, my parents, bless God, they're just old fogies. They don't know how to have fun. Well, maybe they've been down the road a little bit further than you have. Maybe they found out the road you're choosing isn't going to work. Hello. I know in all your intelligence as a young person, you don't see that yet, but... I know you're wise and beyond their intelligence, your parents' intelligence, but anyway, but they got your best interest at heart. And a man that's wise would rather be corrected by God than what the devil brings to correct you. Because God is a father, actually your father, spiritual father, and he's merciful and wants the best for you. He's not trying to spoil your fun. Amen. You don't really know what fun is until you walk with God. I'm telling you, it's fun to be free and not harassed and chased around in your mind and tormented and broke, busted, and disgusted. It's fun. Amen. It's fun to have things work and succeed and your body well and your marriage doing good and children turning out right. But let me tell you what's not fun. It's not fun bailing kids out of jail. It's not fun going through 14 divorces. And it's not fun to, you know, I could go on, but you get the point. No, God's got our best interest at heart. And so he'll speak to us. And as a father, as a flow of his love as a father, he's very merciful. And the Bible talks about God's tender mercies over his children. And so he's very merciful, and he wants the best for us. The devil doesn't have any compassion or mercy on you. If he can get you into disobedience, he'd love to slap you, you know. You know what I'm talking about? You don't want to be in the enemy's hands. But here's something we need to be sober about. That actually, that if we don't receive God's corrections, that is exactly where we're putting ourselves, is in the enemy's hands. Why would I say that? Because without receiving the correction of the Lord, or the direction of the Word of God, number one, the convictions of the Spirit within our own spirit, without receiving that, we're on territory called disobedience. And disobedience is the devil's territory. And on his territory, he has the right to attack us. I think Christians, some Christians maybe understand that. Some Christians, they kind of think that, you know, God did something to that person. They got into disobedience and God slapped them with that cancer or something because he was trying to get them back to him. No, that's not God doing that. He corrects in our conscience and he corrects with his word. He corrects by speaking to us. And of course, if we don't heed that, we can get in disobedience and get out there where the devil attacks us. And somebody said, well, haven't people, gotten attacked like that and got their attention and they turned back to God? Yeah, but that doesn't mean God did it.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about? So, just like a parent that, warns their child, don't put your hand on that hot burner right there, But they turn their back to grab something. Maybe they went in the pantry to get something else for what they're cooking, and you got to put something else in. And so, but their child gets up there and puts their hand on that hot stove. Well, now their hand's burnt, Well, somebody said, well, that parent shouldn't have, that parent didn't do that. That parent didn't do that. In fact, they tried to warn them not to do it. Did that child learn that hurts?
Yes, they did.
Yeah. But did that parent do that to teach that child that that hurts? No.
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 So I think it's easy to understand when you think of it in those terms. God's a father, and he's merciful. But to say that, because here, we don't want to be in the enemy's hands, but we need to be sober about the fact that if we fail to receive God's corrections, we're doing just that. We're putting ourselves in the enemy's hands to attack us. And now you can see why it's a flow of God's love. He's trying to protect us from the enemy.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. God longs to bless. He longs to bless. And really the purpose of correction is to remove the hindrances to that fullness of God's blessings. Or let's put it this way. That fullness of love's blessings. God is love, isn't he? And he longs to bless. Amen. And so correction is designed to restore blessing.
Yes.
It's designed to give a way of escape from the consequences of our own thinking and going our own way.
Amen.
Remember, the Bible said he'll always make a way of escape.
Yes.
You know, we get ourselves in a pickle sometimes. I don't know about you, but I've gotten myself in a pickle.
Yeah.
At least twice. It's more than twice, but at least twice. And there's been times there's just no other way out. I can't confess my way out. I can't pray my way out. I can't bind the devil, get out of it. But I've tried to do end runs around the correction of the Lord, and I've never gotten around. Well, I'm going to run around this and talk to God. No, you can't run around that. What he's already said, you can't do an end run around it and get to God. Because when you get to him, that correction is still going to be there. So you just got to humble yourself and say, truth, Lord. You know what I'm talking about? You're right. And in that place of receiving that correction, now some things start to work. Now the fellowship is restored. Now the blessings start to flow. Oh, what took me so long? Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So thank God for correction. Don't take this away from me, because some people today say, well, you don't have to repent. All your sins are already forgiven. No, you're trying to steal a great blessing from me. Whenever I've sinned, I got to confess that to the Lord, the Bible said. And he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all that unrighteousness. And here's what happens. And everything gets restored back. Don't take this blessing away from me.
Amen.
So, we want to learn about this and, try to maybe receive it a little bit better than we have been. Anybody want to do that? I'm not implying anybody here's, got something they've got to repent from, but whatever. If you do, fine. If not, well, just put this in your spiritual arsenal for next week, Not that I don't have confidence in you to make it through a week without needing this, but I'm just always keeping it right handy in my pocket. I keep it right here. I pull it out right just as soon as I need it. Just as soon as Pastor Debbie says I need it, I just pull it out, Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Well, so it's first of all something that happens. God does it with his word. And it's first of all something that happens in our conscience. And it's in the conscience of man, not sickness and disease. I could take, in fact, if you just want to write down a passage of scripture that'll bring a lot of light to you on that, it's Job 33, 14 through 29. I won't go there for time's sake, but Job 33, 14 through 29, it talks about God dealing with a man and trying to get his attention, and he doesn't perceive it. So these other things start happening, but God wasn't in it. But anyway, for time's sake, we won't go there. But let's back up here. Let's take a couple of these verses, just line upon line, and see what he says. First of all, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Despise doesn't mean what we think it means in our vernacular. Remember, the Bible said that God, gave Jacob and Esau. Jacob had the birthright, and he despised his birthright. The Bible said God, that's God's commentary on it. Actually, the New Testament says the same thing. He despised his birthright. Well, you read the story, and he never turned up his nose and said, yuck, oh, man, that stinks. I despise that. That's what we do when we despise spinach or despise, day we got to clean the house or do the laundry or.
Come on. True story.
Amen. I just hate doing the laundry. I don't like using the word hate, but you know what I mean. It's just. But that's not the way God uses the word despise. Here, Jacob despises his birthright. He just failed to see the value of it. He didn't turn up his nose and choke and go, oh, it stinks. Oh, I can't stand. He just failed to see how important it was to not give it away for a bowl of soup. And so despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. What do we say? What's God saying? Don't fail to appreciate the corrections of God. Be thankful for it. Amen. If God's dealing with you in a way that's pretty tight, you know what I mean? Just be thankful for it. Don't fail to honor it. See the value of it. Amen. Now, and then he goes on and says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That, it means to become weary of God's dealings in this way. Now, I don't know about you. I've gone through seasons. It just seems like almost moment to moment, God's dealing with me about something. I'm like, whew, this is a rough season. I mean, the flesh, not the spirit. The spirit man delights in this, but the flesh is like, ooh, man, ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah. About the time you think you're all that in a bag of chips, here it comes again,
Come on.
There's seasons of this in my life. I don't know about your life. Some of us go through these seasons, and it would be easy to get weary of it. And he said, don't do that. Don't despise it, and don't get weary, he says here, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't give up and quit. Don't throw in the towel and say, well, I just never can. I mean, it just seems like God's, expecting too much out of me. I can't live up to what God wants to do. And, just that's getting weary. That's fainting. Amen. And he said, don't do that. Amen. And to grow weary means to stop responding to it in faith and in joy. We're just tired of this. Now we're getting heavy about it. Now we're getting in the emotions about it. We're taking it personal. Well, I don't know why you're not dealing with her. I mean, you're always talking to me about my side of the marriage. I mean, don't you ever see what she does too? I mean, I've never done that to the Lord. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. It was her. It wasn't you. Stay in the place where you're always thankful and always joyful when it comes. Why? He's bringing you up. He's not just trying to slap you around because he's God and likes to boss. He's got our best interest at heart. Amen. So, he's got some pretty, I said this in, I think it was the offering on Wednesday night. He's got some pretty big plans for some of us. All of us, really. And he's got to get us into position to fulfill that. Because he's got to work some things out of us sometimes in our thinking, or our tendency to whatever, get emotional or take the glory to ourselves, or, you know, there's all sorts of different things he's got to work out of us to get us into position where he can use us like he wants to use us. Do you believe God's got big plans for you? You should. You should. So don't get weary of God getting you, or let's say it this way, of God preparing you for what he has in mind for you. He's just helping. He's endeavoring to help and get you where he has, where his fullness and blessings can flow. A lot of times in these kinds of situations where he's dealing with us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to go on with God, but the flesh, whew, you know. But don't let that happen. Don't get in the emotions. Be like the Timex watch. Just take your licking and keep on ticking. Take it like a man. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And here's something. You don't have to tell everybody what he said to you. Unless it deals with somebody else, how you treated him or something, you know. But just keep, like if you're sitting in church and you're being convicted up one side, down the other, just keep on smiling, saying hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You still glad you came? All right. Now, notice here, because really Jesus in Hebrews 12, we're here in Hebrews 12, it starts out here saying verse number 2, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So really what he's doing is he's getting a lot of dross out of us so that we're more usable and we'll bear more fruit, receive more of what he has for us. Walk in the place he has for us to walk. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now look at verse number 7 down here. He that endures chastisement or correction. We're just looking at some of the things he said here. What does endure it mean? Well, let's just think of it this way. It's the opposite of running the opposite direction when it comes. Or running away from it. Trying to avoid it. I don't want to be corrected. That's not enduring it. Amen. When it comes time for me to need a licking, I'm just, all right, Lord, go ahead. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Hallelujah. So say it out loud. I'm learning to endure correction. And say this without sounding like a victim. Amen. What does a person that sounds like a victim sound like? Well, they get emotional. People that aren't a victim, they just make the adjustments and say, boy, I needed that. I thank you, Father, for dealing with me like that. And I'm not going to get all emotional and, you know, cry. And, you know, there's a cry that's okay. But then there's an emotional, you know. You understand there's a different kinds of cry. Amen. Hallelujah. How you respond to correction reveals whether you're wise or foolish. You ought to read Proverbs 9, verse number 8, if you want to just turn there. I'm going to real quickly read that Proverbs 9, verse number 8. It says, rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. So correct a wise man is really another way of saying that, and he'll love you. How you respond to that correction I'm talking about reveals wisdom or foolishness. Isn't that right? Let me say this also. If you're never getting corrected, it reveals a fool. You know, we don't see Jesus correcting Judas. Some of the other ones got spankings. Where's your faith? Remember Jesus, he'd rebuke him sometimes, correct him and so forth. But we never see that with Judas. Why? He was set. He wasn't going to receive it. Well, I never get corrected, Pastor. I wouldn't say that if I were you. I would... Because spiritual people know what that means or know why. Well, praise the Lord. You know, in John 8:31, we're told to be disciples. A disciple is one who receives discipline, training, and correction. Amen. And they do it without being emotional. Without getting in the feelings. And, you know, they have a... People that, you know, a lot of times people have a wrong definition of love. And they don't really know what love looks like. And they think if I love you or you love me or if God loves us, that just means that he always makes sure we feel okay. I've had the Lord deal with me ways that made me feel like it wasn't condemnation. Don't misunderstand me. But it took me down a few notches in my pride. You know what I'm talking about? Made me realize I'm not doing as well as I thought I was. You know, whether it be him talking to me about my confession or, you know, whatever. There's a lot of different things. And so there's things that love will do for your well-being. It's not going to protect your feelings at the expense of your success. Do you understand that? Amen. And when you understand God's dealings of correction, you'll understand that he's bringing you up because of his love.
Yes.
And that'll keep you out of the emotional response to it. And, you know, crying and boo-hooing like, I don't know why God's dealing so hard on me. You know, well, it's because he loves you. He's trying to get you to someplace, bring you up. And he's trying to keep the door closed to the devil. Isn't that right? You have to understand that love will warn you. And that's one thing you can count on God doing for you. He'll warn you about, you know, taking wrong directions, you know, different things. He'll just you can go 1,000 directions with what he would warn you about. But and that's him trying to keep you or keep me from the things that get into people's lives he never intended they be there. You know, you look at, because sometimes we have people come, or from the internet, people will send in prayer requests, pray for me on this, I've got this going on in my home, this going on in my body, this going on in my marriage, the kids, this, that. And their life, just listening to them talk, their life is a mess. And they think the answer is prayer. They think the answer is bind the devil. Maybe they heard a little bit about binding the devil or something. And really, the answer is get to a place where you hear the word enough to make the adjustments that closes all those doors.
Yes,
close those doors.
Yes.
This is, they're Christians. They believe in God. They believe, they receive Jesus, and they're wanting prayer and everything. But their minds are so fuzzy about what is really going on. There, all these doors open is what's enabling Satan to wreak havoc in their life. And all these things that are in their life, God never intended that they be there. Faith is not for cleaning up behind all the messes the devil makes because we opened the door to him. Now, faith can be used that way, but I'm telling you, it's so much better to use your faith to be a doer of the word, keep the door closed. And then when he sticks his ugly head up, pops his ugly head up, you can take it off because you're submitted to God. Therefore, you can resist the devil.
Amen. That's good. That's good.
But trying to resist him runs around correction. You know, and trying to resist. Well, I'm just going to rebuke the devil. People do that for years and stay in the same condition. We preaching all right this morning? I just, my heart goes out to people because there's so many answers in the local church. Sitting under the word week by week, even when you don't feel like it, you just go anyhow and you get your answer. And that answer, you never know what that's saving you from. Just because you got an answer before you even had the question. And so when the question comes up, already know what to do. And since you made the right choice, you never opened the door to the devil. Oh, it's so much better. So much better. We can use our faith to repent. We can use our faith to get whatever mess we opened the door to the devil to bring into our lives, get it back out. We can use our faith there, but you won't get as far in life living that way. You know, I'm talking about just living repetitively that way. And so, praise the Lord. God, the reason God warns us is because He wants us to avoid getting all these things into our lives. Amen. Many of these situations, they just wouldn't have been there. Amen. Hallelujah. But they are. Not because God is not a good father or because He failed, but because someone didn't receive what He was saying to them. Well, Pastor, but, you know, He never dealt with me about this. He never spoke to me about this. Did He ever say anything to you about get to church? That was Him dealing with this.
Yes.
But see, they didn't connect with this other dealing over here to how it was going to fix this. To them, it was just fuzzy. It's like, no, the problem's over here, Pastor. No. The problem is on Sunday morning, you rolled over and went back to sleep. That's the problem. Get to the place where you can hear God speaking. Amen. That's not clear in many people's minds, but it's reality. Hosea 6:3 is a verse that would be good for you to pay attention to along this line. And then you might want to write down Psalm 36, verse number 9. These are two verses God brought up to my spirit in more recent times. That Hosea 6:3, I'll just quote real quickly part of it there. It says, "Then shall you know as you follow on to know." What does that mean? Then shall you know as you follow on to know. In other words, just walk in what you know God's saying to you right now. And more light will come. And then the other verse that I gave you is, I'll say it again here, Psalm 36:9. That verse says, "In thy light shall we see light." That's saying the same thing. Just walk in the light you have. But it doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense. It's supposed to make faith. Just walk in the light you have. And as you do, more light will come. That you got to be patient with yourself. You got to realize, okay, there's some things getting in, but and I maybe don't have a clear how I'm opening the door of the devil. How many of you know we can open the door of the enemy through ignorance sometimes? And you know, it's not clear. But what do I know right now? I know, keep sitting under the Word. Keep washing myself in the water of the Word. And as we do, we walk in the light we have, then the light, now I'm starting to understand. Amen. What does Miss Ann say all the time? Just keep coming. So, in a lot of people's lives, it looks like God's not a good father. A lot of Christians' lives, not taking care of his children. Maybe he's a deadbeat dad then, huh? No, it's not on his end. Are we still out there? Praise the Lord. Is this the Bible or is it? Isn't it the Bible that says if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land? Did the Bible say, "You keep my commandments, my statutes, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and the number of your days I'll fulfill"? And what's up, Doc? It's not on God's side. When the answer comes, don't say, "But I know that already." No, you don't know it yet. But Pastor, I've heard you preach on this before. I already know that. Well, I thought so too until the Lord started dealing with me again about it. Everybody still glad you came to church? So, what's the deal? It's not on God's side. It's on our end. Now, that's not a condemnation thing. That's not putting you down. That's true about all of us. God's best is only in our lives by degrees according to us walking in the light. So we're going to continue to walk in more light. Are you going to keep on pressing for more light? Amen. Praise the Lord. So we've got to stop acting like we're waiting on God. And there's often many things in people's lives that they just, well, God hasn't yet. God hasn't yet. Well, maybe we haven't yet. Amen. He seeks to remedy these situations by speaking instructions to us. And those are sometimes corrective. And how we respond to that determines how long those things stay around. Amen. God doesn't want us living in situations that keep bringing headaches and heartaches and trouble and so forth and so on. So, but, you know, well, Pastor Jay, but God allowed it. Well, yeah, he'll allow what you allow. He allows things in our lives that we allow because we didn't walk in the light when the light came. Amen. So, now notice he says here in verse number 7, back to Hebrews, maybe this will be short. Maybe we'll get done real quick here and then the pain will be over. Here's what I've learned about correction. It hurts, but it hurts so good. I needed that. It has a cleansing effect. It has a restoring effect. When you grow up a little bit, you start loving it. Because you know he's not doing it to hurt you. You know he's got your best interest at heart. So verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So notice he says endure chastening or correction. What does it mean to endure it? It means to just simply stand and take it as a man. And he says something here about those that do that. He deals with them as with sons. Let's put it this way. He deals differently with those kinds of people. The people that take it. Isn't that right? What does that mean? Well, let's think of it in three different ways. Number one, the purpose of correction was to restore us back to the fullness of the blessings, because we got on the devil's territory and it started to open the door to the devil. And so it brings us back to the place where we can experience the best God has for us. That'd be one way, be a difference that we would experience from God if we endure correction. Isn't that right? Then we could think of it this way. You know as well as I do that any parent whose child keeps rebuffing correction, you know, keeps pushing the parent away, that there are freedoms and benefits that child loses. You know what I'm talking about? Because they're showing the parent that they're not ready for them yet. And when that child learns, you know, the rules of the house and they stay within those rules, normal parents treat them differently. You know, more like an adult, more like somebody that, you know, can handle some responsibility and a little bit more freedom because they know how to control themselves. Do you know, let me just say something about cultures that have more repressive governments and so forth. A lot of times that comes as a result of people can't control themselves. So everybody wants laws to make sure everybody's controlled. Well, a society that people are in control of their own faculties doesn't need all these laws that sometimes get very repressive. Just see law on it and think about it, you know. So the statement that God deals with us differently, with a son differently, it means that God can talk to that person more on a level as an adult. You know? Isn't that right? You know, children, you can't talk to them as an adult. You can go gaga-goo-goo and hey, ooh-ee-oo. But that gets old after a while. Any moms that are working with young ones right now, you just enjoy getting out and talking to adults. To talk on a more intelligent level and more. Some of you moms aren't willing to admit it, but So, mom, back here's a mom that does. She's got three under four, no, five, four, yeah. And one more coming, so everybody talk to Katie as an adult. Don't go up to her and go, gag, gag, goo, 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 goo. She would enjoy the fellowship, please. Amen. So, as a natural child grows up, you talk to them and interact with them differently, like a more mature person. Isn't that right? You give more liberty and so forth. Then here's another way that that could be interpreted when it says God deals with those who can endure chastening, how God deals differently with them. He can speak further to them. We just read that in Psalm 36 and Hosea 6. That when we walk in the light of what he's already said, whether it be instructions or correction. Here's the difference between correction and instruction. Instruction comes before the violation. The correction comes after. Some parents want to emphasize correct, correct, correct. Well, did you instruct? I mean, it's unfair. I was in a couple situations where I thought it was unfair. I didn't know that I was doing something wrong as a child. And, you know, I got spanked for it. Well, you didn't tell me. You know? So we want to be fair with our children, but here he's talking about those that endure the correction, that he's able to speak further to them, and because when we walk in the light God's telling us right now, then God will give us further light. You know, you can tell right here why sometimes it seems like God stops talking to us. We haven't yet responded to what he's already spoken to us about. Well, Lord, why aren't you ever had that happen to you where he says, remember what I said to you back there? Yeah, but I didn't. You didn't listen. Well, but you know, everything, all that's going to just be worth nothing. Isn't that right? With God, to set aside correction and just forget about it is despising it. What were you planning on doing about that? Nothing. Wasn't planning on doing anything, Lord. Brother Hagin said one time, the Lord said to him, well, you'll have to or else. Now, that wasn't a threat from God. He was just saying, I can't take you on any further. I can't speak to you any further. I can't use you any further. You'll get off the territory where I can fully bless you like I want to. Amen. It seems like less. The more I preach, the less people are saying amen, but it's amen. So really with him, it's no use saying anything further where what he has already said is not honored. Because we didn't receive what he already said. Why would we receive what he's going to say next? He doesn't waste his words like people do. Matthew 7:6 says, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Well, God, you think God does his own word? He won't cast his pearls, his precious truths, his vital pieces of information that'll save you from a lot of heartache. He won't just throw those out to people that don't see the value of it. That's what a swine is. It's a, you throw a pearl to a swine, it doesn't know if it's a rock or a piece of corn or whatever. It just stomp it in the mud. But it's valuable. Oh, no, don't do that. It's valuable. Well, so there's things God's saying to us. We're like, no, blah, 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 blah. He said, okay, well, I'll just wait till they're ready to hear it to talk to them further. Everybody's still glad you came. Oh, Pastor, this is working me over. Not as much as he's already worked me over about it. Amen. So we've got to honor what he's already said, because he doesn't waste his words by just continuing to speak where no one honors what he's saying. God's not a God of vanity. Job 35:13, write it down. Job 35:13 says, he will not regard vanity, nor will he hear it. Sometimes people are just chattering out of their head saying, God this, God this, God. It's not sincere from their heart, and he's really not listening.
Come on. Yeah. Come on.
He doesn't even pay attention to vanity. Vanity is just something empty words, just empty words out of the head, but it's not really from your heart. So that's Job 35:13. He doesn't regard vanity. He won't hear it, nor will he speak further to a man who has taken what he has said as vanity. Whew. In other words, what he has already said is meaningless. It's just empty. Just, you know, we sometimes think, well, God didn't really mean that. No, yeah, he meant it. He's not like a person who says, yeah, we'll do that sometime. Didn't really mean it. No, when God says something, he really meant it.
Yeah.
Have you ever had to teach your children? Yeah, I really meant that.
Yeah.
Because they want to think like you didn't really mean that. You're really training them to not listen to what you say and wait for the spanking to respond. You know what I'm talking about? Many children think they've learned to know their parents don't really mean it until their voice, you know, is screaming. And down here at the science office where they register for earthquakes, Brian and Melissa are after their kids again. Whenever the children wait for that to listen, then out in the world, they're going to wait for some sort of hardship to listen. They need to be trained. Just listen to words. Just listen to instructions. Words are enough. I meant it. My yes is yes. My no is no. I meant what I said. You're really setting them up for hardship in life to train them in a different way. Amen. So, praise the Lord. We're almost done. So really, to get further light, we've got to honor what he's already said. Can you see that? So more light comes as we do that. And, you know, what God has already said can't be run around, like I said. So let's learn to just hear what he has to say. What do you say? God always deals first with us through his spirit in our own spirits. You know, through his word, through just our prayer life, him talking to us. So, we've talked about how if we don't listen to that, then it keeps him from talking further and it opens the door to the devil. Sin will be stopped either by you and I judging ourselves or by the curse out there in the world. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. There's this safety net under the whole culture or world. It's called the law of sin and death. Sin persisted in comes to death. If it wasn't that way, then people would sin bigger and harder and no consequences would come. And so the world would be taken completely over by the devil. So God's got this safety net on. But you and I don't need to depend on that. We can judge ourselves and not be judged. What does judge ourselves look like? It means receive the correction, make the adjustment, turn, repent. To repent means turn, and walk in the light of it, and really totally avoid any of the law of sin and death, that safety net that will be a brick wall to stop that sin. Does that make any sense? Out there in the world, people have to run into that brick wall before sin is stopped. In the church, it ought not be so. Because we're sons, and God speaks, and we hear his voice, and we ought to say, truth, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And just totally avoid all the stuff that the world experiences. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Now, these corrections can come in different areas. You know, let's just think about a couple of them here. We'll wrap this up. Would that be all right? They can come in regarding our love walk. Pastor Debbie and I have been preaching a little bit about on that. And we've been really examining ourselves. And God can deal with us about some things, you know, adjusting some things and come into obedience and so forth. They can come about our love walk. They can come about our correcting ourselves in obedience to his plan for our lives. You know, includes the love walk. But I'm talking more about walk. You know, Hebrews talks about before this verse, before this passage, he's talking, run the race that's set before us. There's a race. There's a plan God has for our life. It's a unique plan that he wants us to walk on in our lives. And so whatever that plan is, corrections can come to keep us on track with that, you know. And then they could come in the area of putting away sin, you know. They can come in the area of wrong confession, wrong thinking, or removing unbelief or fear from our lives. But one thing, and I wanted to finish with this, one thing the Lord has been correcting me, then dealing with me in the last month or two about, maybe two months, is what voices I'm listening to. And so this is really where I was heading with this whole thing today, because the Lord, you know, has spoken to me about, well, first of all, let me back up and say this. The Bible says in the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is much bigger than us, much bigger than our, maybe, you don't want to call us a denomination, but you know what I mean, the group of people we associate with, Word of Faith, Word and Spirit, so forth. The body of Christ is bigger than that. It's anyone who's born again, any denomination, Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, or none, you know. Anybody's born again.
Yeah.
All the body of Christ. And the Bible says we can't say to our brother, we have no need of him.
Right.
We can't say that. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of thee. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? The hand can't say to another part of the body, I have no need. We need every member of the body that's doing what they're doing. I said to the, we had a leadership meeting yesterday, and I said to them, I need, you and I need the pastor that's in the smallest little hamlet of Iowa.
Yeah.
That is a denominational pastor, but he's getting people saved. I need that man. I need that man. I can't say I don't need him. We're the body of Christ, and we have need of one another. So with that being said, that doesn't mean that, you know, God's highest plan is for us to be in full fellowship. That doesn't sound right, because we have fellowship with anybody we come in contact with. It's in the body of Christ. But we can't let everybody speak into our lives as the highest voice in our lives. You understand? There are people that God has connected us with in the body. Remember Ephesians 4:16, it talks about every joint supplieth. In fact, let's go, before we close today, let's go and look at that. Let's look at that, just so we understand. There's a lot of things I think people, they say, and really, it sounds good, but it's not completely scriptural. Look at verse number here in Ephesians 6. No, I'm sorry, 4. Verse number 16. From whom the whole body, that's from the head, Jesus, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. So he's talking about joints supplying.
Yeah.
Where we're joined to the body is where there's a supply for us in the body.
Yes.
Now you know as well as I do that this arm is as much a part of the body as this right ear.
Yeah.
Right? This right ear is as much a part of the body as my left big toe. The ear needs that toe.
Absolutely.
It keeps me balanced. Keeps the ear from falling on the concrete and getting hurt. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
The ear needs that toe.
Yes. Yeah.
But how much direct fellowship do my right ear and my left big toe have? We need one another.
Yeah.
I mean, those two parts of the body need one another. If these ears can't hear the train coming and I'm walking onto the train track, my big toe's going to get hurt, you know. I need this ear to hear. These ear needs that toe to keep my balance. We need one another, but we don't have a whole lot. I mean, I'm talking about this ear and my left toe. It doesn't have a whole lot of fellowship. Maybe whenever you were 6 months old, you got that toe up there to that ear. But you haven't done it since then. Amen. So, well, I love the whole body, and I just go from church to church and so forth, and I'm in fellowship with everybody. Well, sure, if we come in contact with each other, we're in fellowship with one another, but that's not where we're joined into the body of Christ. There's a place you're joined. There's a place that where God puts you, and that's where your supply is. If this arm in the middle of the night decides, I'm so tired of shoulder in the morning, shoulder at night, shoulder in the afternoon, everything I get's through the shoulder. If it's a nerve impulse, it's through the shoulder. If it's a connection, it's in the shoulder. The blood flows through the shoulder. It's shoulder all the time. Oh, I get so tired of shoulder. And so in the middle of the night, it jumps off the arm over here and it plants itself in my right ear. And I wake up in the morning and I got this arm's over here going like this. So how am I going to turn on the water? I'm going to have to go like this. And it's, you know what I'm talking about? It's out of place. Do you know that whenever it decides, and this is hypothetical, this is just real, but if it decided in the middle of the night to jump off of this shoulder and up to my right ear, does the body reroute all the nerves, all the muscles, all the blood flow, all the blood vessels up to my right ear to keep it supplied?
No.
They're going to keep going where it belongs, not where it is. The body of Christ has to understand that. And that means there are certain voices that are priority to who I listen to. Because joints supply. That doesn't mean I can't get something from anybody in the body of Christ. So you always want to keep that in mind, because God can use anybody in the body of Christ he wants. But yet, that's not going to be the main way he keeps me spiritually growing. There's going to be a place where he says, now you plant yourself there and you stay there and you receive what I have for you. And those voices, that voice in your life will be where you get what you need spiritually. Amen. The Lord's dealt with me to make some corrections about what I'm listening to and who I'm listening to in the body of Christ. Now, one of the phenomenons, whatever you want to call it, that we have in our culture today is media. That enables many people to say many things to many people. Well, you could get confused so quickly just listening to everybody in the body of Christ and everything they say. Because one's saying this, and this one's saying the other, and that one's saying something totally different, and this one's talking critically about this one's doctrine, and I mean, I mean, you're going to get just confused. You know it's true. So, well, what do I do? You find out where God has joined you. Amen. And you listen to those that God has spoken to your heart about speaking into your life. You're not saying that others aren't a part of the body, or that others aren't maybe good ministers, or that they're not ministers, or they're not of God, or something like that. You're just simply saying they're not my main feeder. And you have to decide where God's planted you, and you got to make any other voices secondary. I know there's a lot of Christians that don't understand that. They have trouble. You're saying that there's not other parts of the body. We already covered that. The whole body, we need everybody. The Bible said there's many voices in the world, and that includes there are many in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 even says that some voices have called what's called winds of doctrine. It didn't say wrong doctrine, just winds of doctrine. And it says there that it makes Christians, baby Christians especially, unstable. Henceforth, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children. That's talking about young ones. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Amen. So there are winds out there of things that might not necessarily be wrong, but they're not, you can't grow up spiritually on them. You know what I'm talking about. You need good, solid food. You need, you know, like you train your children, you can't live on cotton candy and ice cream and stuff. Is it good? Yeah. But can you live on it? No. Stay healthy? No. Isn't that right? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You need to know what the head of the church is saying to you about where you fit. Where is the safe place for me, Father? Where is that? And then stay put and listen to that. Rather than judge, okay, I'm listening to all these people on the media, and judge where God said you belong, that voice by them. No, turn that around. Yeah. Judge what everybody else is saying by this voice.
Come on, that's real good.
He's your shepherd. He's your chief shepherd, and he'll put you in safe places.
Yes, yeah.
He knows what's safe. He knows what's unsafe. And he knows. You ever had something, you ever watched something on maybe YouTube or something, and I'm almost done here. But have you ever watched something and you say, that sounds good, but there's just something not quite right? That's 1 John 2:27, the anointing teaching you. That's the anointing saying, don't listen to that. You're not saying it's all wrong. Or maybe there's something wrong about it, but you don't know for sure what it is wrong. Just follow this.
Amen.
And I've had to make some corrections in that area in the last couple of months. Oh, and it saved me from confusion. Some things I was all starting to get really confused about. And I jerked myself, and the Lord jerked me back out of that and said, what did I show you? What did I tell you? And he took me back to a dream I had where he said some things very definite to me. And I made some adjustments, and all of a sudden the confusion just whoosh, gone. Ah, I thought, I missed this. I'm glad to be back. Amen. Well, you're still glad you came this morning. So I'm saying that to maybe ask you to examine that area and make some corrections. Praise the Lord. Hi, Pastor. Glad we came this morning. Just examine it. I'm not here to say you bless the Lord. I can't say that the Lord has said to me so and so or anything. But just let's all just listen to what the Spirit is saying. Who's our main feeder? Who's the main connection to our spiritual growth? Who's the main connection in the body of Christ? Hey, if it's shoulder in the morning, shoulder, then so be it. Shoulder, shoulder, shoulder. We love shoulder. Hallelujah, shoulder. We thank you for shoulder. Hallelujah. People gravitate towards sensationalism rather than what they really need to grow spiritually. Sensationalism wants something new all the time. Okay, shoulders this morning's fine, but I want, you know, ear tomorrow, and I want this the next day, and, you know. You know, before long, you're just confused, you know. Amen. You get anything out of the word this morning? If you still love pastor, say, hey, man, I love my pastor anyhow. I see baby Christians falling for wrong thinking. They just think, well, you know, we fellowship with everybody in the body of Christ. And you got to hear the way I'm saying that. If you come across them, like if you're sitting beside them at the plane or something, in the plane or something, I've had wonderful fellowship with people I've never met before from other denominations. They love God with all their heart. And I get off that plane like, wow, that was a blessing talking to them. You know what I'm talking about? But I don't subscribe to all their... They might have said three things during the conversation that I didn't agree with doctrinally, but I didn't correct them. And, see, I don't have a voice into their life. So I just pass that on by and fellowship over what I can fellowship with. Because I need them in the body. And I want to do my best to edify them. And help them run their race. But when it comes to where I'm going to really listen to what God's saying to my heart and where I'm really growing, it's probably not going to be where they go to church. Amen.